right, we're going to continue our study in the book of Jude. We're in verse 11 today, and that's all we're going to cover is verse 11. You have to remember that Jude, obviously, is the half-brother of Jesus. He's Jewish, so this should not surprise you. And I told you that he's writing to a Jewish audience. He's either writing to the church in Jerusalem or all the Jewish churches that are scattered out, but nonetheless, his audience is Jewish. And the Jewish audience knows the Old Testament. They don't know it well, they know it perfectly. By third grade, they would have memorized from the book of Genesis through Malachi. They would know it forwards, backwards, and sideways. And they would play games that, I mean, they just would know it. So they would ask each other all these questions. So when Jude throws out stuff like he does in verse 11, they didn't have to stop and think about it. Now, we're going to have to stop and think about it because one of the problems, and I'm not giving you a hard time, but one of the problems we really have in the American church today is biblical illiteracy. And because we don't know the Word of God the way we should, people get easily pulled away. Pastors get easily pulled away. Pastors easily influence people to think wrong things about the Bible. But if you know the Bible, that's not going to happen. So again, Jude is taking us on an exploration of the Old Testament. And what he says in one sentence would have taken us probably days to fully unpack. But that's what we're going to attempt to do today. And he uses the word woe. Now, when you hear the word woe, if you say that when you're driving in the car, it usually means slow down or stop or you're talking to your horse. But that's not how the word is used in Greek and Hebrew. When God uses the word woe, are you ready for this? It means you are cursed. To put it in base terms, you are going to hell if you continue with this behavior. When he says, woe to you, you are cursed. That's pretty intense. In Amos chapter 6, verse 1, Amos says this. He says, woe to you who are complacent in Zion. You're saved. He's talking to people who are saved, but you are lazy. You're there, you're saved, but you don't care about anybody else. You don't care about following the Word of God. You don't care about helping anybody else. And he said, don't be fooled. I listened to a guy last night, really laid out a message. He said, you don't stop and think about this, but hell will be filled with pastors. And I was like, okay, that kind of takes your breath away. And then, of course, there's plenty of scriptures to back that up. But this woe, you're going to see three times in Jude verse 11. But I want to say this in one sentence. Here's what I want to cover. When God says woe, we better look out. Because he's not telling you to slow down. He's not even telling you to change directions. He's telling you to stop. Because where this will lead you is to hell. And who's he talking to? The church. He didn't write this to non-believers. That would be useless. He wrote it to the church. And he didn't write it to condemn them. He's writing it to get them to change. Okay, are you with me? All right, stand. Out of respect for God's word, this will go by very quickly. Woe to them. Cursed are they. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. You can be seated. That's it. Now, before we get into this, I want to tell you about my friend. I've told you about some of the guys I went to school with, and won't surprise you, this happened up in Hawk Point, Missouri, but a friend of mine named Bubba, he got into a raffle, and he won a bass boat. And Bubba, and this is good, Bob, stick with me. All right. Bubba won a bass boat, and he brought it home, and his wife said, what are you going to do with that? There's not water within 200 miles of here. And Bubba said, I won bass boat, and I'm going to use it. So he went out in the back field, and he got a hay field out there, and he put his boat out there, and he would go out there, and he'd fish. I got a picture. Yeah, there he is. And a few days later, his cousin comes over, knocks on the door, and says to his wife, he says, where's Bubba? I said, oh, he's out back fishing. And, okay. So the cousin went out there and he said, Bubba, what are you doing? He said, don't you know that this is the kind of behavior that gets us in trouble? People call us rednecks and bumpkins and idiots. It's because of stuff like that. And he said, Bubba, if I could swim, I'd come out there and kick your butt. All right. Somebody said 1 in 6 months is not bad. So, all right. Woe for those of you who are like Cain. What's the story of Cain? Cain goes back to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, this is about 6,000 years ago. And by the way, we'll just give you some facts here. Cain kills his brother Abel. It's the first murder. But we know where Abel was buried. First guy, all right? This is, again, 6,000 years ago. Jesus stands in Jerusalem, and he says, all of the prophets that God has sent to you are all buried in this valley right here. And he names them. He says, from Abel to Zechariah, they're all buried in this valley. That's the Kidron Valley, just on the eastern side. Well, it's between the Mount of Olives and the old city of Jerusalem. And in that valley is all graveyards, and most of the prophets, we've actually found their tombs. But we know where he's buried. So we don't know exactly where the Garden of Eden was, but we got an idea because we know where he's at. But in the story, it's Cain and Abel, and people think they're always so smart. Well, where did they get their wives? They were their sisters. It was a pure bloodline. It's very weird today. It was not very weird back then. So Adam and Eve sin. Does anybody remember what happened after they sinned? How were their sins forgiven? There was a sacrifice made. Remember, they were wearing fig leaves? And then when God comes and visits, they end up wearing animal skins. Well, where do you get an animal skin? Well, an animal was sacrificed and the blood covered their sin. Now, only partially. It pushed it off until Jesus dies. Everybody from Adam before the cross looks up to the cross. Everybody on our side of history looks back to the cross. But everybody is saved only by what Jesus did on the cross. That's the only way to be saved. But the establishment was in place. Adam and Eve understood that there had to be a blood sacrifice because of sin. So this gets passed on to Cain and Abel. And it says that Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a master of shepherds and flocks. Now, there's two boys, okay? Now, there may have been others by this time, but primarily there's these two boys. Now, wouldn't you think if one guy's got sheep and the other guy's got carrots that maybe they exchanged? Hey, I need a carrot today to go with my soup. Okay, two boys, we got everything on the earth. This is not that complex. But when it came time for the offering, God had prescribed what the offering was. And what is the offering? It's a blood offering. And Cain decides that he will bring his vegetables and fruit because God should accept that. Now, all he had to do was swap his brother, give him some vegetables, or maybe even not. Hey, dude, can I have a sheep? There's a sheep. But he decided that he would define what it was like to be right with God, that he would tell God how he would get right with God. And God declined to accept his gift. He accepted Abel's, but he rejected Cain's, and Cain gets very angry. And God even says, Cain, why are you so angry? You did what I told you not to do, and then you're surprised at the result. Anybody ever make that move? You did what you knew you weren't supposed to do, and then you're surprised at the result. So Cain gets so angry at his brother for getting a favorable review from God, and so angry at God for not accepting what he brought, that Cain kills his brother. And then God shows up to talk to Cain. And he says, Cain, where's Abel? And the famous line, am I my brother's keeper? I think we know what the answer is. And God said, Abel's blood cries out from the ground. And it's a long story. Cain's going to get punished for the rest of his life. A whole lot of things play out in that story. But Abel goes to heaven. Now, this is a side note. I'm just throwing this in. So Abel's the first guy to die. He's murdered. He's in heaven with the angels. He's in the presence of God. For about 800 years, he's alone. Can you imagine what he got to experience? He must have been wondering if any of the rest of us were ever going to show up. But 800 years, he's there alone. But the issue is Cain's rebellion. Cain said, I am going to do it my way. And all sin, no matter how you lined it up, all sin is rebellion against God. I know what God says, but I'm going to do it my way, and I expect no consequences. But it never works out that way. Here's what the text says in Genesis 4. But on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. So Cain got very angry, and his face was downcast. So much so, he gets so angry at God, and he goes out and kills his brother. Now, how does that apply to us? I don't know that any of us are thinking about murdering our brother right now. Don't tell me if you are. But the issue here is pure rebellion. He knew what God wanted, and it was at his disposal. It was right there. It was not that difficult for him to get a lamb. But he's like, no, I will determine how worship happens. I will determine what God deserves. I'll do it all on my terms. And all rebellion, all sin is rebellion against God. Then, he just hits these like a machine gun there. So woe if you're like Cain and you're trying to tell God how things are going to be. And then he says, woe to Balaam. Oh, Balaam. This is a great one. Again, you need to know these stories. Balaam is in Numbers 22, 23, and 24. One of the longest passages of anything in the Torah. And it's interesting because there's other places, like it'll say, Shamgar was a judge. And that's all it says. And you're like, okay. But this story gets three chapters. And it's about a talking donkey. Anybody know the story? You learn this story? Very complex when you do the children's version, it's a lot easier. When you read those three chapters, it's very complex, but I'm gonna try to break it down. Again, people freak out. Oh, you think a donkey can talk? Well, if I've got a God who can create the universe in a split second, and he can raise a man from the dead, I trust that if he wants a donkey to talk, he will. And if you're God and you're putting a story in your book about a talking donkey, you must be pretty confident of the story. If you're trying to pull off a fake book, would you put that story in there? No. No. So here's the story. Balaam is a prophet for God, and his job is to speak God's word. His God is to bless the nation of Israel and to speak the truth. There's a guy named Balak who's an enemy of Israel, and he is going to pay Balaam to curse Israel. Somebody's going to pay the preacher to say what they want to hear. Oh, that would never happen, would it? People are going to pay the preacher to make sure he says what they want to hear. Peter talks about that. In the end times, people will only come to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear the truth. And so Balaam basically gives in three different times. He's ready to curse Israel. He's like, hey, this is a good deal. I'm going to make a bunch of money. Nobody will know. But God stops him every time. Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. Now listen. I am not saying that I agree with everything that Israel does. I'm not saying that. But people have never figured this out. 1948, the whole Arab world was against Israel. Who won? 1973, the whole Arab world was allied against Israel. Who won? Several incursions since then. Nobody ever figures it out. How is it that hundreds of millions of people can't beat this one little ragtag bunch of people that are in this one tiny little area. Maybe it's because there's a plan bigger than what you and I understand. And Balaam is about to find that out. So Balaam has his trusted donkey that he travels on. And one day, as they're going down the road, the donkey balks. He stops. He's done. And Balaam starts yelling at the donkey, gets off, starts beating the donkey, and the donkey talks to him. And the donkey says, "Have I not been your faithful donkey all these years? I've carried you everywhere. I've taken care of you. Why in the world would you treat me this way? By the way, I just saved your life." Here's what the scripture says. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, so he bowed low and fell face down. So the donkey had more perception than the prophet did. The donkey was more aware of what was happening in the spiritual world than the prophet did. And he sees this giant angel standing in front of him with his sword drawn. Does anybody know why one might draw a sword? Oh, he's dead. Balaam is going to die. And it's only because of his donkey that he's spared. Now, what's the point of this? Well, it's open rebellion. Right? Now, this is an easy one to apply to preachers, but what about us? Am I going to stand on the Word of God? Do I still believe the Bible's God's inerrant Word? Do I trust these stories? Do I teach them to my children and my grandchildren? Because we live in a culture that you've got to be able to defend this stuff, because in the story, the whole point is people will pay whatever they have to pay to get you to lie about the Word of God. And Balaam, he's got a choice. Am I going to rebel and curse Israel, or am I going to be faithful to God and keep bringing the truth? And then we get to Korah. Korah's in Numbers 16. And in this story, again, every Jewish person knows these stories. Oh, by the way, we found this is really a rare piece because Balaam dates back 3,500 years ago. I mean, he's way back in history, goes back to the time of the Torah, and we have found a rock that has his name inscribed on it. So we even have historical evidence that, I don't know if maybe the donkey wrote it, I don't know, but there it is. But we get to Korah, and Korah is an interesting guy. Korah is part of the worship team when the Israelites are worshiping out in the desert. And Korah decides, you remember another worship leader that had a problem we talked about a couple weeks ago? Yeah, Satan was the worship leader in heaven. Something about these worship leaders, I'm not sure what, I don't know, I'll talk to Charles later. You know, Charles Mountain, we've worked together for 22 years. Just so you know, this doesn't happen. You very rarely see a pastor and a worship team stay together like this, and we intend to die here together. So just to let you know, they are so incredible to work with. But in the story, it is the worship leader here that decides Moses is not all that. And he says, "Moses, we're sick of you. There's a group of us. The pastors have heard this all their lives. Oh, there's a bunch of people unhappy." "Well, who are those people?" "Oh, that's confidential." "Okay, so there's three people that don't like something, and we're supposed to change everything." Okay, this is nothing new. So Korah says, "Look, we're taking over." Moses goes and prays, comes back, and Moses says, "Okay, here's what we're gonna do." He said, "Everybody that's with Korah, you go over there by Korah's tents, and you guys hang out over there, and everybody who's with me, you stay right here." There's a line drawn. And then Moses makes one of the greatest speeches ever. He says, "Well," he says, "if those guys die a natural death, God's not with me. But if something new and special happens, you'll know that God's with me." Here's the story. "But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them, and everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." And then in the next verse, the ground opens up and swallows everybody. Now, here's something I want you to think about. He makes a real point. I mean, what do I care? The earth opened up and swallowed me. I'm worried about my tent. I don't think that's the point of the story. Everything they had, so their children, their grandchildren, because they made a dumb stand, they took their family. Where did they take their family? Straight to hell. Straight into the pit. And it was all because a line was drawn and a choice had to be made. Am I going to stand with God or am I going to stand here? And that's the whole point of the cross. The whole point of what Jesus did. Am I going to accept Jesus? Am I going to repent? Am I going to be baptized? Room 3, we have people out there to help you make decisions. If you're online, you hit the button, I've decided. But guys, it comes down to this. Which side of the line are you going to stand on? And there's still too many Christians trying to stay in the middle. Moses didn't give him that choice. He said, you either go over there to Korah's tents or you stay here. What is the deal with Korah? It's open rebellion. It's about power and title. He wants to be Moses. Now, I'll be honest with you. Moses doesn't want to be Moses. Moses says that to God many times. Moses said, God, I'm sick of these people. Why am I here? Moses doesn't want the job. But Moses knows God's called him to do the job. And so Moses said, well, we'll let the people make their own choice. That's how fair God is. Two quotes from C.S. Lewis. Jesus Christ did not say, go into all the world and tell the world that it's quite right. Very British. He said that 60 years ago. Jesus didn't say, go into the world and tell them they're okay. Just affirm them. Bring them in. Love them. And he said, no. He said, preach the gospel, tell them about Jesus, tell them to repent, and tell them to follow Jesus. Very big difference. He also said this, the rule of heaven is God's will be done. The rule of hell is my will be done. And we saw that in all three of those. We'll finish with this, my friend Octavius. So completely was Jesus bent on saving sinners by the sacrifice of himself. He created the tree upon which he was to die and nurtured from infancy the men who were to nail him to the accursed wood. That's how much Jesus loves us. So what's your rebellion? What's my rebellion? Where area of my life is God throwing up a big woe? I don't know what it looks like for you. We've all got our issues. Let's pray about that. God, as we finish, we all deal with rebellion against your word. For some, it's with money. For some, it's with sexuality. For some, it's with greed. For some, it's with power, control, anger. Some, I'm just going to do it my way. And God, we don't want to be in the woe category. We want to be in the category that says, the Lord says, well done. So, Father, help us to weed out the woe areas and get ourselves right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.